faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single... All right, bad, right? Superman was my favorite superhero growing up. And I remember when it was Christopher Reeves, right, who starred in the movies where he was the journalist, right, Ken Clark. And then he turned into this guy. He didn't look like that, but that's how I remember Superman, just all powerful, could do anything that he wanted, except there was one thing that rendered, I can't really talk today, so you just have to bear with me, Superman powerless. Do you remember that one thing that rendered Superman powerless? It was what? Lois Lane, that's right, Lois Lane, the woman. No emails. No, that's right. Kryptonite rendered him powerless, but he was still a hero, and that's what we've been talking about for the last couple weeks in this series called Hero. My name's John Bustard. I'm lead pastor here at Bethany. A special welcome to those of you who are here for the first time. If you're sitting close to a worship folder, take that and pass it around so we can connect up and stay connected. Now, what we said 2 weeks ago, we started by saying a hero is someone who sees what everybody else sees but does what no one else does. And last week, Claire introduced us to Captain Underpants, remember? And she used Captain Underpants to help kind of unfold the story that Jesus shared, the Good Samaritan, where Jesus made hero status accessible to all of us. And so the question is, if a hero is someone who sees what everybody else sees and saves the day, the question is, why do you, what keeps you and what keeps me from being the hero that we're called to be? Right? What would be our kryptonite that keeps us from being the hero we're called to be? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today, because I know in my own life I experienced a kind of a kryptonite throughout my life that I believe many of us struggle with time and time again when it comes to becoming the hero we're called to be. For me, it began when I was 12. Back then, I believed in a real-life hero, Larry Boa. Larry Boa was the shortstop for the Philadelphia Phillies. He was an all-star. He was awesome. He was great. I, too, was a shortstop back in the day not for the Philadelphia Phillies, but for Kimmerton Youth Athletic League Twins. And I love the game. I love the game of baseball so much. I would spend hours in the backyard of my parents' house throwing the ball against their house and destroying it a little bit. But I would use the tennis ball, and I used something called my imagination, kids. And I would draw a square on the stucco of the house, and I would throw the ball for hours trying to get it in that little square, and I would simulate a baseball game of balls and strikes and walking and catching the ball. And I spent so much time doing that, I actually became a really good pitcher as a 12-year-old. In fact, I was voted best pitcher in KYAL and voted to the All-Star League. Thank you very much. It took a while to get that out of you. I just want to say you could have been a little more responsive. But now I want to fast forward almost another year, and I was in a new league with a new coach, with a new team, with a new bigger field now, and a bigger kids to play against. And after the first couple weeks that we were practicing with my new team, I noticed that my coach was not asking me to pitch. I was like, hey, don't you know that I'm kind of an all-star? And so I went to him and I said, hey, can I pitch? And I remember he took a long look at me and he pointed down to the right field corner. And he said, you can go ahead and take a catcher and go pitch. And I was kind of thrilled. So I started walking down with the catcher and I looked back to see which coach was following me. There was no coach following me. And that's when I understood what he was really trying to tell me. What he was really trying to tell me was, when it comes to pitching, you're no all-star. You don't have what it takes. And I think it was that moment that I remember for the very first time something welling up inside of me other than sadness and disappointment, and it led to this word, fear. And for our purposes today, I believe fear is the kryptonite that keeps us from being the heroes that we're called to be. Now, you might be thinking, I wasn't called to be a hero. And I wouldn't have said that either, but, you know, we all grew up looking at other people and wanting to be like other people growing up. I want to be like her. I want to be like him. And isn't it true there is something inside of us that wants to be more than just an average Joe or an average Jane, just an ordinary person? And we need people who want to do more. We need people who want to be more in this world. And for many of us, it's a personal fear. I mean, maybe for you, you're grappling with it right now because you got some test results that come back and now you're surprised and all your plans have changed as a result of what you've been told by your doctor. Or maybe it's something going on at work. You hear whispers of reorganization and it makes you wonder where you're going to stand in the future. Or maybe some of you, you're grappling with fear because a relationship has failed in the past and because of that, it's hard to establish new relationships or get to the point of trust in the next relationship. Whatever it is for you, maybe someone has hurt you and it just is something that is a part of your everyday life. Whatever it is, here's the thing about fear. There's nothing I'm going to be able to say in the next few minutes that's going to be the silver bullet for fear, but I believe that we can at least get to the starting blocks again, maybe start over, because fear does not have to cripple us. It doesn't have to cripple you. See, I believe fear is rooted in something that maybe isn't so obvious. It's why I love Jesus. It's why I love this account of the day that this is recorded in Matthew. So here's Jesus. He just gets finished with this incredible miracle of the 5,000. He sends the disciples off into the boat and to meet him on the other side of the lake. He goes up to the mountain to spend some time alone with God in order to rejuvenate. And that's where we pick up the story again. Let's get back into it. This is chapter 14, 23. After Jesus had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land. And the wind was against them. So the disciples are struggling out in the middle of the water. They're probably just about 3 or 4 miles out into the lake, and it took them about 9 hours, so they should have been a lot farther out by then. Even though they were fishermen, they found themselves being stuck. They knew where they were going, they knew who had sent them, but now they were in the middle trying to figure out what was next. And I believe this is where fear begins to set in. And that's where I think their story intersects with our story. Because I believe our fears are rooted in our inability to predict the future. Our fears are rooted in our inability to not know for certain what's going to happen next. And that's true for the disciples here as well. Let's go on. The early morning, he, Jesus, came walking toward them on the sea. Now, how in the world can he walk on water? I have no idea. How in the world did he feed 5,000 people that day? I have no idea. How did he do miracles? I have no idea. In fact, why did Jesus even do this? He could have calmed the storms from the beachfront. He could have even prevented the storm from happening. So for some reason, he decided to walk out to the disciples, perhaps to illustrate something for them. And they certainly did respond with an emotion. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. See, something happened here in this interchange where they go from being just uncertain about what was going to happen next to, "I see a ghost." And for a fisherman, that wasn't something that they typically would see. And so they went from not knowing what was going to happen next to feeling completely threatened by seeing a ghost. And while our fears are rooted in our inability to predict our future, when our future goes from cloudy to compromised, it accelerates our fear. And because we realize that we can't not only predict the future, but we can't protect the future either. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them, as he does to you and me. He said, "Take heart." Other translations say, "Take courage." It is I. Do not be afraid. In other words, hey, guys, it's me. You've traveled with me and you've seen me. I've been with you. You've seen me do miracles before. You don't have to be afraid. And then here in this story comes an unlikely hero. Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. This is crazy. The water is still crashing against the boats. The storm is still raging, and Peter is taking courage. And he looks to Jesus in order for Jesus to calm his fears. So Jesus said, come. Come on, Peter. Come on out. Now, Peter's standing on the edge of the boat, and in this moment, he comes face to face with a decision that I've had to continually make, and I bet you had to continually make as well. And that decision is this. Would he allow his fear of stepping out lead to missing out? Would he allow his fear of stepping out lead to missing out? Would on something that Jesus had for him? See, something in Peter's statement, Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you, and I'll come. Something in that statement is Peter saying, look, I know if you call me, it's going to be terrific, Lord. If you call me, there's something amazing that's going to happen, but I can't do it on my own, but with you, something remarkable. If you call me, I'll come. And so Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. And I don't know what the other disciples were doing. They were probably marveling at what was happening. And I bet they were thinking to themselves, why didn't I step up and step out? But when he noticed the strong wind, Peter became frightened. And so here's what happened in that moment. When he took his eyes off of the one that was the object of his trust and put it on the storms and on the waves and on the winds, he began to sink. Have you ever felt that way? You ever feel like you're out in the middle and a storm comes up from nowhere and you begin to sink? Everything you thought that was going to change isn't going to change, or things that you thought weren't going to change, suddenly everything is going to change, and your ability to predict and your ability to protect the future is all a fraud. And you're sinking. Have you ever felt that way? Here's where we find Peter. And in this moment, I think Peter had three options. One option is he could have just held his breath. Probably not a good option. Or he could have turned back to his buddies and tried to get a lifeline. But this is what he does. He does the same thing he did when he got out of the boat. Beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. He took his eyes off of the wind. He took his eyes off of the storm and all the potential problems that was going to take. And he put him back onto the object of the one that he trusted. And he said, Lord, save me. I know it's you. I trust you. I'm not going to be afraid. Save me. And with that, Jesus, with all his compassion in his eyes, said to Peter, Peter, save yourself. This was your idea, pal. No. No, the word that pops up here is immediately. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and he caught him. I love that. The storm is still going on. The waves are crashing and Jesus grabs him, pulls him out of the water, and now they're standing there face to face. And in that moment, Jesus, with all empathy and all compassion, says, why did you doubt? You of little faith, why did you doubt? And I don't think his attitude was, I'm going to teach you a lesson or I'm going to make you feel guilty for that. I think it was more with this attitude that said, Peter, you were doing it. Peter, you were with me. Everything was going great because you were keeping your eyes on me. You do have what it takes with me. And with Jesus then takes Peter and gets back in the boat, and the storm and the waves subsided. Now, I don't know what motivated Peter, but I'm willing to bet that part of it was that Peter didn't want to be an ordinary fisherman. And if we could go back and ask Peter, Peter, what happened that day? Tell us a little bit about it, Peter. Why did you get out of the boat? I think Peter would say, well, because Jesus said to take courage. And I've been around Jesus long enough to know that in Jesus, with Jesus, there is some kind of miraculous power. There's some kind of unlimited power that I knew I could do something with Jesus that there's no way I could do on my own. So I trusted him. And I bet if Peter turned to you and said, what about you? Are you on an edge of a decision? Are you on the edge of the boat right now? Are you on the edge of a big dream? A dream that you know if you step out, it's going to cause, you know, you're going to be stepping into some water, some waves, some storms. But you know it's of Jesus? I think Peter would say to you, look, I don't want the fear of stepping out to eclipse the fear of missing out. Because what's on the other side of my fear and your fear is something extraordinary that Jesus has to offer you and me. I bet Peter would tell us, listen, who you trust is greater than what you fear. Who you trust is greater than what you fear. When I took my eyes off the things I feared and put it back on the object, the focus of my trust, I could take courage and I could move ahead because I knew the fear of stepping out could eclipse my fear of missing out. So today, if you're here and you're still wrestling and you're kind of gripped or paralyzed with fear today of taking that step, I think Peter would say, and I think Jesus is saying to all of us, take courage because I am here. You do have what it takes. Because I'm with you. I hope you get to the point where you say, I can't conquer this fear by myself, but I can if I'm with the one who is greater than me. Because I don't want you to miss out on what God has in store for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's really easy to talk about this on Sunday morning, but then Monday rolls around or the next rest of the day rolls around and there's the same patterns show up in our lives. The pattern of doubt, self-doubt, the pattern of fear, the pattern of all the what-ifs that are happening now because our situations and circumstances are demanding our fear. So I pray that you might grant us the courage in a new way, whatever way you grant us the courage to lock our eyes on you, to stay focused on you and take it a day at a time if we have to, that we might come to you, Lord, because we don't want to miss out on the potential that we have in you. We pray in your name. Amen.